Welcome to 2819. I'm Sandra Dimas.
And I'm Brian Rohenbacher.
And we've got a really cool show for you today. Lots of cool guests.
That's right. In RTB 101, we'll be hearing from nutritionist Jim Painter, and he's going to be talking about if we should be taking care of our bodies even though we're going to heaven.
And in Give and Take, Jeff Sorensen will be talking with astrophysicist Hugh Ross about his interactions with Francis Collins and how we can have respectful discourse.
Really looking forward to that one. Yeah. There's been a lot of interesting dialogue going on about those conversations with them. So it's going to be a great topic.
Yes. Well, rule number one is dignity. Always dignity.
That's right. First up is Culture Talk. Sandra's going to be interviewing astrophysicist Jeff Swearing on if the Big Bang really happened. Let's check it out.
Now it's time for Culture Talk, where we talk about culturally relevant topics that you can use to start conversations about your faith. And I'm joined today with astrophysicist Jeff Swearing. Thank you for joining me.
Good to be here, Sandra.
I'm excited because we're going to be talking about the Big Bang, and that's kind of like, some Christians don't really like that word and like thinking about the Big Bang as, you know, what caused the universe to exist. But we're going to talk about it because I think it's an important topic.
Good deal, because I've been on both sides of this issue in my life.
So. Tell me about that.
Well, so when I grew up, as I started in college, really started studying the Bible, Bible said Earth was created, or the notes in my Bible says the Earth has to be 6 days old. And so I thought, well, that's not what science says. And so I'm kind of looked at Big Bang as almost, hey, this is kind of the way Christians people get around there being a beginning to the universe. And then as I studied more, it's like, no, this is actually a more complex topic. And I actually think the Big Bang is one of the more powerful evidences for God at this point. So.
Yeah, and I think that that's a huge stumbling block for some people because that is the impression that the Big Bang is a way to get around God existing. It's like, no, God didn't create the heavens and the earth. The Big Bang did. But you're saying that that actually is a compelling reason to believe in the God of the Bible. I mean, how so?
Well, I mean, there's two aspects of it. One is there's this misnomer that the scientists were thinking, oh, there's evidence for God. We're going to invent this Big Bang to get around it. Well, you look at the history of cosmology through the 20th century and into the 21st century, and what you see is that as scientists propose theories, they are trying to get away from a beginning. Actually, they've got the steady state cosmology, they've got oscillating universes, even the multiverse. They're all kind of trying to get away from a beginning. And ultimately, the universe keeps pushing us back into this model, or the data seems to support this idea that the universe had a beginning, the universe is expanding, the universe is growing larger, and there's constant laws governing the universe. And that's basically the essence of Big Bang cosmology. Mm-hmm. What I find fascinating is not only have scientists kind of been forced into that, but that's actually the description of the universe I see in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. Bible talks about how the universe is being stretched out. God is stretching out the heavens. The reliability of how creation behaves is ultimately anchored in God's character. Mm-hmm. So you've got constant laws, you've got expanding universe, you've got a beginning of the universe. That is remarkably consistent with the way the Bible describes the universe.
Yeah, so I think that is very compelling. But now, like, there are articles out there saying that maybe there wasn't a Big Bang. So what is that all about? Because that was the scientific consensus, kind of, that there's a Big Bang that started it all. Mm-hmm. So now there's talk of there maybe not being a Big Bang?
Well, there's a little bit of subtlety in there. Mm-hmm. And there's kind of two usages of the term Big Bang. Mm-hmm. Big Bang is from this early hot, dense state, the development of the universe. Mm-hmm. And yeah, people describe our universe as a Big Bang universe. You've got, like I said, it expands, it cools off, constant laws govern, you got stars, planets, galaxies form. That's Big Bang cosmology, as a lot of people talk about it. But then there's this other notion of, did the universe begin to exist? And there are people that are questioning whether there's a beginning, or that our standard Big Bang model actually has a beginning. And so just gotta realize there's two usages of the term, and really people are getting at that second usage, not the development of the universe since.
So the second usage is, was there really a beginning?
Correct, yes.
And so what is the scientific consensus so far? Was there really a beginning?
Well, if I'm direct and honest, we don't have the tool we need to answer that. Okay. Now, there's a whole lot of evidence that seems to be pointing in that way. So, I mean, you've got the space-time theorems that Hawking and Penrose developed. You know, there are some exceptions to those. There's the, you know, even you throw in inflationary cosmology and the multiverse, and yet that still seems to have a beginning. But really, to answer that question, we need a quantum theory of gravity, and we don't have that. And so, lacking, you know, recognizing that to truly answer the question, we need the quantum theory of gravity. What we can do is step back and say, what does the evidence seem to be pointing? And you know, as I look through the history of cosmology over the last 115, 20 years, scientists repeatedly propose ways of getting around a beginning, but yet the universe seems to keep pushing us back to the idea that there's a beginning. And so that's what I expect will happen when we find that quantum theory of gravity.
Yeah. Now, what if scientific discovery shows that there wasn't a beginning? Does that then negate all beliefs that say that there was a beginning, including Christianity?
So that gets in to you'd kind of have to answer what's going on there, because right. You know, you're getting into very scientific and technical. What does it mean for a beginning? How does that play out? You also have to apply that same sort of analysis to Scripture, because you know, I mean, even if we're talking in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the heaven and the earth is all created things. Well, that's space, time, matter, and energy. What the Bible doesn't tell us is how long time existed. You know, so it's there are ways where time is still a created quantity, but it may be infinite into the past. There are people who have played with that. And so, you know, there's a lot of subtleties there that it's hard to say, well, if there's no beginning, that means Christianity's wrong. But it does seem to be very much the flavor where Christianity and what the Bible speaking says, yes, there's a beginning. And so I really expect that that's what we're going to find. But you know, Christians have disagreed on whether that's an absolute necessity or not.
So let me just ask, for those who are unfamiliar with who you are, explain very, very briefly about the work that you do, so that there's an understanding that you are in this field.
Well, yeah, so I'm an astrophysicist, so I look at how the universe works. I've done research into gamma ray astronomy. Yeah, it's my particular specialty. I'm doing some studies on dark matter right now, and so just very interested in how the universe works, and particularly these cosmological issues. Right. And so I find it a great, fascinating area to study. Scientists have spent a lot of time working on this, and I know a lot of them, and so it's just kind of neat to see what we're finding. But you know, again, I just find it remarkable that with all that we've learned, the best models still seem to have a beginning in them.
Right. Well, wonderful. Thank you so much for just taking the time to kind of explain. You give a lot of words, and so inflationary theory and like all this stuff.
Right.
So if you are wanting more information, because this is a big topic, go to reasons.org and you can search for Jeff's blog, Multiverse Musings. You can also look for his book, Escaping the Beginning.
Why should Christians care about our bodies if we're going to go to heaven anyway? I'm joined by Dr. Jim Painter, who is a Christian and also a food scientist who has expertise in human nutrition, to help unpack that question. You know, so Jim, I've got this theology of hot dogs that I have, where, you know, I figure, hey, you know, I'm going to heaven anyway, so why not eat hot dogs? I'll just get there faster, right?
Exactly right.
And you know, can you imagine eating broccoli your whole life and then delaying going to heaven? And when you get there, you think, well, I've eaten broccoli all these years. I could have had hot dogs and gotten here to heaven first. So what's wrong with that, with my theology of hot dogs?
Yeah, and the whole idea is that I think heaven is the real place God created, and this is the testing ground to get there. You know, and he's given us certain parameters on how we should live and what we should do to be able to fulfill what he has for us to do, a lot of the Great Commission and just doing other things here on the planet. And so really, you know, that's a joke, I know, you're telling me that I've heard people say that before. Well, why, who cares? Or on the other side, God will just heal me. I can just eat whatever I want. And so really, that just goes against what God put us here on the planet for, to do the good things he wants us to do, and to keep ourselves healthy so we can fulfill his Great Commission.
How should we live then as Christians in terms of taking care of our bodies?
You know, the world is wanting to be pretty. So a lot of the reasons that people eat right is because I want to be pretty, I want to be nice. Everybody looks at me and goes, what a nice body, aren't I nice? And so we're all physically oriented out there. And so people that don't believe that heaven is there, that God's even there, that's all they have. You know, you just better keep it going, because when this machine's done, I'm done. And so I don't know if that's bad. It can be a bad way to look at it, but we have a different reason to take care of our body. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who was given to you by God? We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body." And so that really changes everything. The first part, you know, we're a temple. Think about what God with this temple. He had the most beautiful building ever, perfectly ornate, taking care of massive amounts of people to keep this temple to be the most beautiful thing on the planet, because that's where he was going to come down. Okay. And so I think when it says here, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I think, oh, it keeps me humble every day. Like, oh God, I'm so sorry. You know, I blew it again. I'm not really taking good care of this thing. This is your temple, and it's not my own. It's been purchased, and I share this thing with you. So it's kind of the reason we should take care of it, at least one big reason is because it's what God gave us to live in this life. We ought to take care of it. But even more so than that, it's where he lives.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, what about passages in Scripture that speak about the fact that physical exercise really isn't profitable for us?
Right. And I've had, you know, people have come to me with that question and say, "I don't exercise." It says right here, it's in the Bible, don't exercise. What? So I went and looked at that, and it's always reading things in context. You know, it only means anything in relation to what else is out there. And so that's true. If you compare bodily exercise, like that scripture says, to godliness, and it says godliness has reward in this life and in the life to come. But this thing, it's only going to be around for, you know, 70, 80 years, and it's going to be gone. So compared to eternity, really exercise isn't what you should spend your time on. You should spend your time on godliness, getting to know him, walking with him, and following him. So it's really a perspective. You can get it. Some people get, I think this is the most important thing, and they get locked in on food and nutrition and exercise, and they become fanatics. You know, they just exercise for hours a day. Well, I don't think that that's God's plan, and that's kind of a tempering scripture just for that, to give it in the right perspective.
Hello, Jeff Zwerink, and welcome to Give and Take, the segment of our show where we explore important scientific issues and events and see how they relate to the truth of Christianity. Today, we're joined again by founder and president of Reasons to Believe, Dr. Hugh Ross. We're going to discuss the life and career of Francis Collins. Hugh, it's good to have you here today.
Well, thank you.
So Francis Collins recently stepped down as the director of the National Institute of Health. I know you've had some interactions with him personally, has some connections to BioLogos. So kind of just give a little bit of background. How do you know Francis Collins, and how have you interacted with him?
Well, I got to meet him shortly after he stepped down from the president of BioLogos to take up his position at NIH. That was a requirement that he do that. And he actually had several of us here at Reasons to Believe into his home in Washington, D.C. about a dozen years ago. And his goal was that there would be a dialogue between Reasons to Believe and BioLogos where we could discuss the differences we have theologically and scientifically, but in a spirit of respect and charity.
So kind of highlight, what are some of the ways that you agree and disagree with Francis Collins?
Well, both of us are adult converts.
Okay.
And what impressed him in terms of coming to faith in Christ was the recognition that the universe had a beginning and the universe was fine-tuned to make possible our existence. And that's kind of the same thing it was with me. And that's where we agree. You know, he does like to give his testimony just like I do. So, and I like the fact that he is very committed to trying to exemplify a Christ-like character. So those are the areas where we agree.
So those are pretty important areas.
Those are important areas,
and,
yeah.
You know, I think I would just make a statement. I mean, it's implicit in our conversation, but just to be explicit, I mean, you're convinced that Francis Collins is a committed follower of Christ and wants to serve and honor God, correct?
I am. I've heard him give his testimony. I've heard him present the gospel. He's passionate about seeing people come to faith in Christ.
So tell us some of the differences that you have with Francis Collins.
Well, we have significant theological and scientific differences. Theologically, the way he looks at the biblical creation accounts is very different than what we have reasons to believe.
Kind of put a little bit of detail, if you could, for us.
Well, we see the creation texts, especially those in Genesis, as being historical, as describing real physical events, that they're to be taken literally, and that are to be integrated with the other creation texts. Whereas Francis Collins and his BioLogos research team tend to look at it as more of an allegory or a myth, trying to communicate a larger theological point than an actual account of real historical physical events.
That's not a small difference in how you look at things. And it seems to have pretty important implications for how you view Christianity, if you will.
Well, I mean, in our dialogues with them over the past decade or so, I've noticed that both our scientists and theologians say that we take that position really impacts how we interpret the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is not a trivial doctrinal book.
Right.
And so we have a big difference on, you know, do we actually look at Adam and Eve as being the sole progenitor of all human beings? We do. Mm-hmm. They struggle with that, looking more like it's a population than just a single couple.
Right.
And then they also struggle with this doctrine of original sin. You know, so I've heard them say Romans 5 is a big issue for them. And so Romans 5 is a major text over which we disagree. And of course, we disagree significantly on the scientific issues as well.
Right. So these are not trivial differences. These are important, I mean, you know, maybe even hitting at the heart of Christianity, if you will. So I know you've recently written a tribute to Francis Collins. I know you've taken some heat for that. How can you write a tribute to a person who has such profound differences with your position?
Well, what I really appreciated about Francis is, you know, this idea of science and faith is highly divisive within the Christian community. And people who take different positions tend to be rather acrimonious towards one another. And he says, I'm committed to show a different example. And I said, well, I am too. And so he was the one that encouraged a dialogue between our two organizations. You participated in that dialogue. And we wound up writing a Two Views book. And if you read the Two Views book, we lay out our very substantial differences. And these differences are not trivial. I mean, that actually goes to what you see in the creeds of the Christian church. So these are very significant differences. But if you read the book, you can see that although in spite of our differences, we do treat and write about one another in a respectful, charitable tone. I've done public events with the now new president of, in fact, both the past presidents has succeeded, you know, Francis Collins, Daryl Falk, as well as Deborah Harsma. But what I'm encouraged is that they took on the legacy of Francis Collins. Express their differences, but do it respectfully and do it charitably. And what I really like about that is 2 Corinthians 5 says to us as believers that we're being watched, non-Christians watch us, and to see how we treat one another. And 2 Corinthians 5 says God's called us to be ambassadors, to call unbelievers to make peace with God. How can they do that if they don't see us making peace with one another in spite of our differences? So recognizing that this is a barrier to spreading the gospel when we begin to treat one another in an uncharitable way.
Well, and that kind of raises a point that I would like to get your take on is, you know, a lot of Christians I have seen, especially on social media, and we could argue the merits of social media in a different place, but especially on social media, have been very harsh, questioning his salvation. How can you even be associated, affiliated? How do you respond to that vitriol that has been directed at a man that, as best I can tell, has worked really hard to live a godly life in a very challenging office, if you will?
It is a challenging office, and the reason I made my comment on social media, he has broken the record for the longest service as the head of NIH. And, you know, previous leaders have made the point it's a very challenging position to hold. And what I was noticing is a lot of Christians were blaming Francis Collins for every fault, every mistake, every bad thing that NIH has done, National Institute of mm-hmm. Health has done over the 12 years, as if, as the head of NIH, he could actually control and be responsible for everything that happened under his tutelage. It'd be like me being held to account for every mistake that's happened and reasons to believe. I'm only the president. I don't know everything. I can't control everything.
I mean, but in some sense, he is. I mean, as the president, you are ultimately responsible. So how is he not? I tend to agree with you. I'm just kind of pushing a little bit. How is he not held responsible, or why shouldn't we hold him responsible?
Well, he needs to be held reasonably responsible to put at his feet everything that went wrong at NIH. I mean, he's a human being. Mm-hmm. We need to cut him a little bit of slack and, and also recognize, and people said, hey, he actually did X, he actually did Y. Isn't that sinful? And I say to the people who make those charges, well, what about you? Have you ever done anything that's sinful in your life? I mean, we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. And the point is, what do we do with our sin? And the thing I've noticed about Francis is that he seems reasonably forthcoming and say, you know, that was a mistake. Mm-hmm. And Paul says we're not to be perfect, we're to be blameless. There's a difference. Blameless means you own up to the things that you've done wrong mm-hmm. and do what you can to make them right. And of course, none of us do that perfectly. I'm not saying Francis Collins has done that perfectly, but I think he at least recognizes his responsibility in that area.
Well, thank you, Hugh. I very much appreciate your comments. You know, Francis Collins has had a remarkable career, remarkably long career at the NIH, and I'm sure he's done things that he would prefer to have done differently, but yet, in his office, it really does seem like he has tried to honor God in his career. And one thing that we know for sure is that he is passionate about his relationship with God and committing to sharing the gospel with RTB's demeanor as well, with a commitment to gentleness and respect. You know, I'd encourage you to go to reasons.org, check out Hugh's latest blog that talks about a tribute to Francis Collins to see how we can agree or disagree in an agreeable way and be good ambassadors for Christ and share the gospel with those God brings across our path.
That does it for us this week on 2819. We hope you enjoyed this episode and it helped to equip you to share your faith with confidence and compassion.
And don't forget, subscribe to the show and also search us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We are at 2819 Show. We'd love to hear your thoughts.
Yes, and usually right now I do a bit of a promo for the audio version if you want the podcast, but we actually get a lot of people listening to the podcast.
We do.
I'm going to switch it around. If you're listening to the podcast and maybe you want to see Sandra's awesome hair or my cool leather jacket, go to YouTube and search Reasons to Believe, and you can find us there. See you next week.